More and more in the U.S., Canada, and Europe, homosexual activists and their straight sympathizers are trying to ensure the only speech that's tolerated is the pro-gay kind. In the United Kingdom, Stephen Green, national director of the evangelical group Christian Voice, was arrested at a gay pride event for distributing leaflets containing Bible passages opposed to homosexuality. In France, the mayor of Frenchtown was fined almost $4,000 merely for saying that homosexuality was inferior to heterosexuality. Can't have that. In Scotland, the pressure to conform manifested itself another way. The National Health Service issued a new policy document for hospital workers entitled Fair for All, the Wider Challenge. The new policy requirements were intended to combat homophobia. What about heterophobia? Fair for All define homophobic language? Staffers were told to avoid offending gay patients by using words like mother or father, since some patients might have two mothers or two fathers. Husband and wife were also discriminatory, according to the new policy, and must be replaced by partner. Got some on the email that I think there's a House bill of some sort pending where they're trying to shove some of this through. I'll try to get some more information on it. But here in the States, trying to shove some stuff through. One other thing here real quick. Ahmadinejad, Iran's president, has again stated his desire to see Israel destroyed. Now, this is June 3rd. Okay, just what? Last week. 2 weeks ago. With God's help, the countdown button for the destruction of the Zionist regime has been pushed by the hands of the children of Lebanon and Palestine. By God's will, we will witness the destruction of this regime in the near future. He said that if Israel attacks Lebanon again, the angry ocean of the nations of the region will remove your rotten roots. This guy's a mad dog. What a mess, brother. Hey, one real quick announcement here before we get started. Y'all can be turning to Ephesians chapter 4, so I'll make another announcement about it here a little bit later, too. But we've been having some baked goods and stuff back there. Barb had basically kind of substituted for somebody else that had it's Costco stuff, and it's excess Costco stuff and all. We've now, quote unquote, permanently picked up the route. Barb was willing to do that on Thursdays and so on. So we expect that there will be, you know, baked goods. I'm talking about the breads and stuff for like, up to, well, we had one huge thing, two or three weeks ago. But it's going to be a couple of grocery cart size things. One thing about it, she's going to store them in the kitchen. So from this point on, and we've kind of said something about it before, hadn't been a big deal. But the kids now, because the donuts have come and gone and cookies and stuff like that, the kids now feel free to go into the kitchen and open stuff and get snacks and all that. That needs to stop. There don't need to be any kids in the kitchen, all right, unless mom's in there and they're under supervision or whatever. So bottom line is there's going to be a bunch of baked goods, muffins and cookies and stuff like that. And just because they're in there doesn't mean that they're free to be opened and eaten by everybody in town and crumbled all over the floor. We need to have a little bit more of a measure of control on that thing. So it's just so you can help us. The kids do not need to be in the kitchen opening anything, donuts or anything else, okay? Y'all are an enthusiastic crew this morning. You really know that? Maybe we should start over. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 4. The good news is there's free baked goods. The bad news is your kids can't go in there and do what they want to do when they want to do it. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. Yes. Okay. So there's two groups of things back there. Now there's some baked goods going to the Joneses, the missionaries in Mexico, and then there's some stuff that Barb brought down this morning. So don't just go in there and grab stuff. We'll sort it out a little bit later. But just so you know that on a fairly regular basis, there's going to be, and maybe a real regular basis, there's going to be baked goods, bread and muffins and stuff here for the taking. But the kids don't need to be in there opening and eating as they please. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been working here and don't seem to get very far as many verses at a time just because things are packed so full. Now, I know that we got down past verse 26 and 27 last time, but let's begin reading with verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. Let's pray again. Lord, now thank you again for the Word of God. It is rich, it's deep, it's at the same time simple and complex. In many regards, Father, it's rudimentary and yet so deep, Father, that there's just many things that we haven't gotten a hold of yet. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and minds, not just our minds, and we pray you'll give us guidance in expounding it here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. We stopped there last time at the end of verse 27. We could do some more searching on that. I know I rushed through several verses, but suffice to say that one more time, the summary of this the devil thing is, again, people get kind of hung up on verbiage, devil possession, demon possession, and all that. And you can call it what you want to, but regardless of what anybody says, when a Christian yields his members, whether it be his tongue, his thoughts, his heart, his feet, his hands, or whatever, or mind, to the devil will take control of those members if offered to him. And if offered to him often enough, it becomes a habit, and then there becomes a certain spiritual bond of power involved with that. And so if you say, can a Christian's members be temporarily possessed by the devil? The answer is yes. Can a Christian's soul be possessed by the devil? The answer is no. And by God's grace and hope that your members won't be possessed by the devil on a permanent basis down here, hopefully you break the bonds. But, you know, a guy that can't control his mouth, can't control his temper, and, picks up character flaws that he never labors to undo, the devil can use those things, and you would have to say that in the time the devil uses those members, that Christian yields his members to the devil, and the devil will possess the members. Okay, so we go on to verse 28. Now notice what we've said here. Put on the new man, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's very high in the sense of, who has ever fully and completely accomplished that? You can read books by Maxwell and Watchman Nee, and they wrote a lot of things, a lot of lofty and noble things. And anybody that's tried to follow completely the book called The Crucified Life by Maxwell, or some of those books by Watchman Nee, you realized what a sinner you were is what you did, because they're hard to follow. And by hard to follow, I mean they're hard to obey and to stay up on that plane. So it is a high plane. At the same time, there's a real practical aspect to it, because you get down to verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. I mean, it gets down real practical. Yes, it can be a very high and lofty thing, put off the old man, put on the new man, but one, stop your lying. You can do that. Really, you can. Now, you're not going to be able to ever put down completely the impulse to lie. I still hold that everybody in here, if caught doing something even minor, that your first genuine impulse will probably be to try to make an excuse. And if it's not, okay, you're more sanctified than me. But I'm just telling you, you're going to fight that thing, right? Put away lying. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Again, it's very practical. You can control your anger. Now, you can control. I'm not saying that you'll never be angry. And plainly in here, there's a sanctified anger, and that's fine. That's good. But what most people do with anger is not very sanctified. It's just not very consecrated. And the fact of the matter is that some of the first things that ought to go for a Christian When he gets saved, I'm not saying you won't battle anger, but you can battle how you handle your anger. And don't give me stuff about, well, you know, I just can't control myself. Yes, actually, you can. If the President of the United States, you know, sit down in this room, you'd behave yourself. Okay. No, I know what you're thinking. Just shut up. But I'm serious. You know, if you get, you know, in the presence of certain people, I've heard, you know, had guys that say, well, I just can't control my temper, but they never lost their temper around me. See, you know, I'm a preacher, and so if they get mad around me, they have to tell me I'm sorry, like God hasn't seen them get angry all their lives. But, you know, the preacher shows up, and they decide that, you know, well, swearing, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, don't apologize to me. You've been talking like that before God for years. You know what I'm saying? See, you can control it because you do control it around certain people. It usually gets worse at home. Men and women usually are the biggest horses' rear ends at home because that's who you are most accustomed to being around. That's who you're least actually trying to impress, and you're just comfortable there. So whatever is the case, as lofty as it is, put off the old man, put on the new man. One, you can quit your lying. Number two, you can manage your anger. If you still have problems, I understand that. And if you're just somebody that has a real short fuse, then okay, I understand that. But you can control it. In fact, you do around certain people. I bet you don't blow up around your boss like you blow up at your wife. Verse 27, and notice that that anger is connected in part, and the context is neither give place to the devil. The devil gets a lot of mileage out of a wrathful man, you know that. But then in verse 28, something else, let him that stole steal no more. Now those are real three simple things. Lying, stealing, and a bad temper. Okay, those things can go. It's just not that hard to not take something that's not yours. You can quit that. That's what I mean. It gets down an awful lot of times in our sanctification. We pray for the power of God, and we pray that God gives us power and gives us victory and all those things. And the fact of the matter is that God just doesn't really give victories that way. Now, I know some people that quit their smoking. They prayed and God and said, God, take away my desire for cigarettes, and they never desired another one. And I'm glad for that, where that happens. That doesn't happen a lot. I've known people that prayed a prayer like that with booze and were able to pour the booze down the sink and never desire booze again, and that's a real good thing, but that's not usually how it happens. The fact of the matter is, for most of your old bad habits and all, you're going to have to take the thing by the throat and just quit it. Really, seriously. All right, back to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Now, folks, labor is good. Somewhere in our present, I mean, we still have the American dream that's alive and well among us. People come here for the American dream, and the belief formerly was that you come here with nothing and you work your fingers to the bone, and one day you can have something. And because we have liberty and freedom and a free economy and all that, and that's all good. Somewhere along the way, that is beginning to go by the wayside. We have now trained in the last 50 to 100 years, several different ethnic groups. And I don't mean this in a prejudicial sense, other than the fact, and it's really not racial so much as the fact that, you know, our politicians and the world system have trained certain groups basically to be a dependent on something other than their own hard labor. Now, you all know that it happened with blacks. In many cases, it's happened in the American Indian with the American Indians. You know, there are certain cultures that everybody knows, you know, will work hard left to themselves. You know, the Asians, you know, that, you know, have a high reputation. But folks, it's eaten into the Hmong community big time. You know, those people are now, you know, big welfare recipients. Everybody knows that, you know, right now one of the big things in the country is this whole thing with Mexicans, illegal Mexicans, and all that. And you know, it's just a sad thing, because they're ripping us apart from the foundations up. And the fact is, if the Bible says, if a man will not work, then neither should he eat. It gets down to that. Now, it doesn't say if he can't work, neither should he eat. I'm not saying that that all welfare is a bad thing. The fact is that as far as charity is concerned, the church ought to be doing more than anything else as far as that sort of thing for saved people. Now, folks, you know, if in a political system, as far as I'm concerned, there's a place for a welfare system of helping out folks that can't get insurance and all that, but not the way we're doing it today. You know, it's kind of a sad deal when you stop and consider that all we're hearing these days is, you know, rotten fathers, you know, they get the mothers pregnant and then run off and don't support the kids. And folks, that's an abomination. Adultery is an abomination to start with and all that. And that's all very true. What they don't tell you is that they're paying the mothers to have the kids. I mean, it's a machine. And you can blame the fathers, yeah, but hey, the mothers aren't innocent either. And it is a sad case. You say, how's it going to be reversed? I don't know. Theoretically, a revival would do it. If everybody got saved and everybody got right, that would do it. My question is, was that going to happen? It can happen, but somebody's going to have to have a higher regard for the Word of God and God Himself than they presently do in secular society. And I don't know how we return to the roots that we left as a society. I don't know. I have my doubts. I pray for it. Like Brother Gipp told you, I mean, he gets up and labors for it. These evangelists are running around preaching their guts out in hopes of turning some things around. And I hope it happens. But ladies and gentlemen, it's only going to get worse. All right, back to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor so that he can achieve the American dream. Now, verse 28 will go against your grain. Not as much against your grain as the average person's grain. Because labor is an honorable thing. When Adam and Eve fell, the Lord put Adam in the field and said that he was to make a living off the sweat of his brow. A man's supposed to work. Now, you know, if you have a job where you don't have to sweat, you know, that's fine, but sweat is better. And the fact of the matter is that a man needs to go through the struggles of working and so on. You never saw more than a handful of kids turn out decent that were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I mean, if you talk about the British royalty twins or brothers or whatever, Di's kids, whatever they are, those two kids ain't worth shooting. I mean, morally, spiritually, they're not. You can't find a dozen kings in British or Scottish history that were worth shooting, for the most part, as far as, like I said, being born with a silver spoon in their mouth. It just doesn't happen. Because there's some, you remember that butterfly that Brother Nolan was telling us about last time he was here? You know, you have the caterpillars were, that creep across Canada and eat everything in their path and all that. And, you know, then they have a cocoon. And, you know, you watch that cocoon and things start struggling to get out. And if you help it out, it will die. Okay? There has to be adversity somewhere. And somewhere along the way, a man needs to learn how to live through being scared, being poor, and then turning to the Lord and coming out of it with the Lord and hard labor. Okay? It's just irreplaceable. So it says labor. It says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And then he drops the big bomb on you, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, the way we read it usually, and folks, I mean, I got stuff that I enjoy too. I have a CD music collection. I've got, you know, I don't usually buy terribly expensive toys and that, but you know, I have guns that I like to shoot. I have things that I like to do. I have games that I like to play. And, you know, everybody has that kind of thing. And I don't care if the toys that you have are more expensive than me. Everybody here indulges themselves at a certain level. I learned a long time ago that you have enough money to do what you want to do. Now, maybe not all that you want to do. But you will spend the money on things that you basically want to do. Okay? That's why you never have enough. Okay? But most people think that the American dream is working with your hands, making your first million, your second, and followed by your third, and then you can buy all the junk that you want to play with. Okay? And that God will bless that thing. That's where these prosperity guys are way off base. Way, way off base, because that's not what it says. This is the American dream is not biblical. As far as me accumulating stuff so I can get more stuff, so I can pass on more stuff to my kids, which will just make them sorrier than they're ever going to be. Okay? It says that he may have to give to him that needeth. That kind of hurts. Now, you know what you can thank the Lord for? You can thank the Lord that there's a whole bunch of people sitting in this room that are real generous when a missionary comes through. If I stand up and ask and say, you know, there's somebody that's in a real bind and we want to help this brother, you know, there's a lot of you that would give, you know, most everything that you have in your wallet right now and to be a help. So that's a blessing. There's lots of places not like that. Okay, but you have to always check, you know, what you think you're living for and what your goals are. Because an awful lot of times it's just easy to get immersed in the thing of, you know, I'm laboring to get the house paid off. And so one day I can, you know, I have the mortgage aside and then I can buy a new car. And then having done that, then I can start accumulating junk, getting prepared for retirement and get the lake cabin and the jet ski and stuff on the side and, you know, so I can play. And, you know, if you want to do that, the Lord blesses you with that, that's fine. If you can pray about it, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, you know, help yourself, that's good. But just so you know, that is not the biblical thing. And then the Lord never said a jet ski is an abomination. But what he did say was that you need to labor so that you may have to give to him that needeth. Look, you're not going to get that from Susie Whatchamacaller on TV, you know, as the financial guru whiz-bang woman thing. You're not going to get that from her. If you buy, you know, somebody's, you know, how to invest in the stock market and have everything that you always wanted and more, that's not what you get from them. Because that's not their view of, you know, of money and investment and all. You know, Seth here, a couple years ago, got interested in that kind of stuff and all. And fact is, it's kind of sad to say, my 18-year-old probably knows more about real estate than I do, which is not much. But and you know, he got reading, you know, a couple books on, you know, investment properties, and oh, that's all fine. It's you know, that's fine. I hope that if the Lord wants him to do that, that he can be a success at it and have something to give to somebody else. That's all fine and dandy. The problem is, their view of making money is that you make money to make more money. And you can never have enough money. That's not true. You don't make money just to make money. You make money so that you can meet your needs and have something to give somebody else. Hallelujah. Anyway, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. I mean, folks, if it's filthy lucre, what you're going to buy with it is going to rot too. And, you know, it being rotted, you're going to eventually die and rot, and you can't take it with you. So set your affection on things above. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. I'll tell you another thing. I keep getting off base here, but I've told you all this before, and we take prayer about it all the time. I know that there are folks here that have struggled with jobs for as long as I've known you and had financial problems for as long as I've known you and all that kind of stuff. And what you have to watch out for is thinking that somehow that's wrong. Now, if you're financially secure, I'm glad for you. I'm not berating you for that. If the Lord blessed you that way, then he probably knew that you had a strength that some of the rest of us don't have. Okay? But God never promised you that you wouldn't live hand to mouth in the Scripture. He never did. He never promised you that I'll grant you, there are some Old Testament promises for prosperity that the prosperity gospelers get some things on, but you don't live in an Old Testament economy, either financial or doctrinal. And again, if you're financially secure, I'm glad. If you make $300,000 a year at your job, I doubt anyone here does, but if you do, man, I really am. I'm glad that, you know, you have capabilities and possibilities and potential that a lot of other folks don't. And maybe for that matter, maybe I couldn't be trusted with $300,000 a year. I mean, really, when you stop and think, could you? I mean, you'd be taking off church to go to Hinckley, wouldn't you? Some such thing. But the fact is that when you look at it, people get down, they get bogged down, and, you know, there's a lot of debt that's wrong. You can bury yourself in credit card debt and never dig out, and then you have to deal with bankruptcy, and there's lots of things. But most people are driven by the fact that, you know, as an American, it's pretty much owed me, and even as a Christian, it's pretty much owed me that I should be able to have certain things. God never promised you that you would live by anything but hand to mouth. Alas, therefore, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He never promised you anything else than that. If you've got, you know, a food and a place to live and clothes on your back, then you're better off. And I'm not saying that's all it should be. And I'm glad that all of us here have more than that. God just never promised you more than that. You don't have any promises that say, if you will give seed faith, that the Lord will return it to you 100 times. Anyway, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I think that working with your hands, guys, is important for you. I am a preacher, and so it's certainly possible for me to go weeks on end without doing anything with my hands. And so I go through 8 cords of wood a year, and I split it, almost all of it by hand. You say, well, you're nuts. Maybe. I enjoy it, to be perfectly honest with you. And I think it's good. See, here's the deal with me. I deal with so many problems that, you know, I look up at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, and it looks like nothing's changed. One thing about people problems is they just keep dragging on and on and on and on. You say, well, why do you like cutting wood, going out and sweating and getting poison ivy and getting scratched by the buckthorn and all that kind of stuff? Because at the end of the day, I know what I got done. It's sitting right there. It's sitting right there in a pile, and it's either split or not split. It still has to be stacked or not. Now, that's satisfying to me. And on top of it, the fact just getting out and sweating, I don't know what it is. I think that a lot of guys, personally, and guys, I'll just talk to you for a second. I think that a lot of guys cheat themselves somewhat. I think that a lot of guys are frustrated and mad and kind of in a perpetual funk, or at least they get in a funk way too easy. And I'm not saying that you don't work hard, but I tell you what, if you don't get out and exert yourself and sweat, I think you better find something to do where you can. You know, everybody's dying of heart attacks and high blood pressure. Why don't you go cut some wood? If you can't cut any wood, then go run or something. You say, well, I don't like those little jogging pants. Well, fine. Jog and sweats. But do something physical. You know, everybody's got a headache. Everybody's got, and look, you know, if you've got physical disability where you can't, I understand that. But there's just an awful lot of guys that come home, flop down in a chair, and are big cranks. Maybe you should go work hard so you go to bed at night and sleep. Oh, whatever. Anyway. Nobody's going to take my advice anyway. It's too lazy. Verse 29. All right, now we talked about verse 25, lion. Verse 26, anger. Verse 28, stealing. And he comes back and hits kind of already something that he already hit, at least something that comes out of your mouth. You get the impression that there's a problem with our communications. You get the impression that a lot of problems that God holds against man has to do with what comes out of his mouth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now there's a good one. I tell you what you can do when you get saved. You can stop the talk. You can stop cursing, and you can stop telling dirty jokes. And you can stop talking about some of the seedier things that you talk about. You can do that. And one of the important things about doing that, you know, if you stop drinking, if you were just a complete lush, then they'll see it immediately. But, I mean, if you came to work drunk every day, then they'll see that there's a difference. But the fact is, if you get saved and quit drinking beer and wine and booze, and you were never a complete drunk, it's going to take people a little while to check that out and to figure that out. If you stole when you were lost and you quit stealing, it may take a while for folks to figure it out. But I can tell you what they can see the next day that you come to work if you'll put aside the filthy communication. They'll see a difference in your conversation. And that's important. Ladies and gentlemen, I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to ruin your testimony. I mean, drinking will do it, and smoking will do it, and, you know, just generally living like the devil will do it. But there is probably nothing more damaging than the stuff that you say. I mean, really. You now have, it's one thing. I grew up around men that cursed and blasphemed God and all that kind of thing. And a lot of them were saved. Some of them were deacons. But I grew up around men that did that. But I didn't grow up around women that did that. Now, maybe that was I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and maybe that was some sort of a cultural thing in the South or whatever, and maybe, up here it's a little bit different, but you now live in a day, folks, when women are as filthy-mouthed as men are. You have grandmothers sitting at a computer terminal, at work, and they are perfectly comfortable talking to a 30 or 40-year-old guy sitting there about all manner of sordid stuff. It's disgraceful. Now, it's disgraceful that a man talks that way, I'll grant you, but there is something peculiarly revolting about a woman talking that way. I'm not justifying a man. I'm just saying we've gone further down the road in that now the women feel that it's their latitude to talk like a sailor. All right, now it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, corrupt communication, and it's going to hit it again in a little while, in the sense, first thing, when I say corrupt communication, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Filthy talk, right? Swearing, filthy talk. Okay, we'll deal with that. That's fine. One of the interesting things in the Bible, if you look up corrupt and link it with things spoken, communication and so on, you find that the Antichrist corrupts by flatteries. Now, you only have to turn on TV to figure out that they're trying to flatter you to death, and along the way they're taking you down with it. Right? But there's another little connection here that most people, I really do think, miss. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's a corrupt tree bringing forth evil fruit. What is the corrupt tree? It's a false prophet. What's the corrupt fruit? A false prophecy. So you're right back to Romans 16, 18. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or good words and fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple, right? I mean, a false prophet, what's coming out of his mouth is corrupt, whether it's filthy or not, if it's a lie. See what I mean? I'm not denying filthy talk. We'll talk filthy talk here in a little while because it actually comes up. But he keeps coming back and hitting the mouth, lying, and now corrupt communication, and biblically corrupt communication leads you right to a false prophet or a flattering man talking to you. Paul? No, because that's become the standard by which you're to judge everything. If it's smooth and sweet, then it's fine. Sad thing. Verse 29. Okay, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We'll talk about it a little bit more a little bit later down the passage. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All right, so the opposites, corrupt communication versus edifying communication. The corrupt communication of a false prophet or a flattering man, he's lying to you, is not edifying. It just sounds good. Okay, his words are smooth, but it just sounds good. So what you say, as far as communication is concerned, should be edifying. That which is good to the use of edifying. All right, so there's a little study on edifying that needs to be done. Now again, you live in a day, and Paul brought it up, you live in a day where folks think if they're not being stroked, they're not being edified. Now that's not true. That's not true. Look at Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. If you as a Christian are supposed to be busy trying to edify somebody, then you ought to at least know, you know, what accompanies edification. Notice Acts chapter 9, verse 30. Acts 9, 30. Now, it's talking about Paul, and he gets basically shipped off to Tarsus for a little while. Which when, verse 30, the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then, notice, had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And notice what's in connection with the edification. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, one of the things about being edified is about, you know, being properly fearful of God. That's a good thing. Edification is in concord with fearing God. All right, but there's a little bit more. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They're just things that folks aren't very careful about. I'll tell you this. I do everything that I can to avoid writing rules on the wall. You know, when we take the teens to teen camp and youth camp and, you know, stuff like that, we have to make rules to make sure that everybody, you know, is on the same page before it gets away from us and all. But as far as dealing with adults especially and all, I've labored diligently, not any more than I absolutely have to write, you know, rules on the wall and say, you know, a man's hair is long if it's longer than a centimeter over his ear, and like some people do, and, you know, a woman is not properly dressed unless her skirt falls, you know, 4 inches beneath her knee, and all. And some people make rules like that, folks. I can't stand that stuff. In some regards, the word Pharisee properly applies to that thing, but I've labored against it because there's a grander principle than that somewhere, and that'll lead you to do all the right things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Did I tell you where yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. People always talk about how Christians are supposed to love one another, and it's love, 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 love. In the meantime, you got a bunch of people running around that, since they became Christians, are tattooed and pierced, listen to music that runs the devil off, and you know, they're supposed to be setting a good example for us weaker and less liberated Christians. It's a sad thing. Well, look at verse 23, folks. All things are lawful for me. How do you like that? You just want to stop there? That's a good one. That's a good place to stop. All things are lawful unto me. That's the way people think, right? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And then he says it in a different way. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All right, now folks, everything you do is supposed to be to the edifying of people around you. And properly speaking, it's kind of tough to edify lost people, although in a measure you can. But your family, your wife, your children, your husband, and your Christian friends around you, you folks at church, okay? All things are lawful for me, not all things are expedient, all things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. What you do ought to edify somebody else, or what you don't do. I mean, what you ought to be thinking with regard, I mean, from your music to your dress, to your conversation, is somebody else edified by what I'm saying, by what I'm doing? I can't stand writing rules on the board. I just hate it. My flesh I don't know what it is. Some pastors apparently are completely comfortable with it, and, you know, just write the rule down and just enforce it, you know, like a rule of law. And, man, I just have a hard time with it because there's something grander behind it that elicits the same response with a right heart. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay? Look at another thing about this edifying. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, what we're talking about, remember, is let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but which is to the use of edifying, that the hearers might be, how does that say, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay? But as far as edification is concerned, Romans 15:1, we then, that are strong. Now, this is coming out of a chapter talking about eating, you know, and, you know, if my brother in Romans 14 is grieved by my meat, then under certain circumstances anyway, I probably should yield to him so that, you know, he's not hurt by it. Now, there are limits to that, but 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, you know what, folks? There's just an awful lot of times that's not the way Christians think. A lot of times the way Christians think is we that are strong, you know better and can do what we want to do. Right? You know, anytime somebody starts yelling an awful, really loud about liberty, you know, this Rick Warren dude, you know, Saddleback Church and, you know, that whole purpose-driven movement where you can do anything, listen to any kind of music. After all, we're all under grace. Anybody that's always talking about grace, 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 we can do anything because we're under grace, 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 grace. And anything, any standard that you have of communication, dress, music, or anything else, you know, whereby you draw a line. Folks, look, everybody draws a line. Somewhere, everybody draws a line. And sometimes those lines are relatively arbitrary as far as the Scripture is concerned. I'm sorry, but they're just things the Lord doesn't say. The Lord doesn't tell you exactly what kind of music you can or can't listen to. Everybody here will draw the line somewhere. I mean, even the Christian rockers draw a line somewhere. A lot of them won't go over as far as, you know, some of the other stuff. Everybody draws a line, right? And what was I saying? Oh, yeah. The problem is where you get caught up with pleasing yourself. Okay, look in verse 1 again. I know that I keep starting it and then interrupting myself, but we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good through edification. All right? The edifying thing is selfless. It's not pleasing me. It's not about what I'd prefer. It's not about grace, 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 liberty, liberty, liberty. Therefore, I get to do what I want to do. And you can't say anything. If you say anything, you're a Pharisee. Okay? Now, I preach against Phariseeism because I hate that stuff. All right? But at the same time, you know, ladies and gentlemen, somebody that's busy camping on liberty and grace probably has a problem. Because the fact of the matter is, what they're really doing is behind, you know, they put up a smokescreen of grace and liberty to please themselves. All right? And that's the thing. Again, you're on higher ground here than on standards and stuff than at the average fundamental Baptist church. Like I said, rules on the wall. How about you do the right thing on a principle of being a help to somebody else, so you set a standard as high as you can and avoid doing anything to offend them if possible for their good. How about that? I don't have to write as long a book then. You know, if we start writing out rules, the rules will never end. There'll be rules, then sub-rules to the sub-rules. I mean, it's going to be like, you know, it's going to be like tax law. Okay? And, you know, after about 3 weeks of that, nobody's going to listen anyway. All right, there's a couple other things about edifying, and then we'll be done. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. Preached about this here the other morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I thought, besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Like I said a few weeks ago, have you ever been in a place where when the guy's done speaking, you got more questions than you have answers? Now, I realize there's a level of that, you know, that can be true of the Bible. The more you study the Bible, the more you realize the Bible has more stuff that you never knew you needed to know, but it's in there, right? But, you know, when it gets down to, folks, Jehovah's Witnesses don't answer any questions. Okay? Catholicism doesn't answer any questions. Islam begs more questions than it ministers answers. Okay? Well, that's the thing. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You know, so do. Edifying gives answers, folks. Edifying leads somebody in faith to an answer, and the faith is not an outrageous faith like purgatory. Or Mary bearing her bleeding heart and helping you get to Jesus. It's not like that. Edifying which is in faith is that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What don't you understand about that? What doesn't that settle? What questions does that bring up that it doesn't answer? There's a God and there's a man, and there's a man standing in between Jesus Christ, and he's the way. You see what I'm saying? I mean, what does Mary do with her bleeding heart at night? Does it still bleed out of her nightgown? And purgatory, I mean, like I said, you know, a few weeks ago, when are enough candles lit? Nobody seems to know but the priests. And they seem to drag things out until you're out of money. You know what I'm saying? All right, anyway, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. How many of you have a small H, holy? Okay, it's an adjective. I mean, Holy Spirit is capital H, capital S, in many cases, Holy Spirit, because that's His name, but this is also a description. God's Spirit is holy. So small H, holy. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. One of the most blessed verses in the Bible. Okay, now there is the possibility of grieving Him, but the good part is the Holy Spirit of God seals us until the day of redemption. It says here, ye are sealed. Every single new version changes that to ye were sealed. Okay? And, of course, they start harping about verb tenses and all this kind of thing. But the very idea is that, yeah, it was something done in the past, but it continues on into the present and the future. It's not that you were sealed, and maybe you might not be now. You are sealed. All right? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Any questions? Comments? Isaac. Yeah. What is that? 2 Timothy. Somebody have that right offhand? I have it here. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Like I said, a lot of things on folks' minds here today. Baptism coming up and Mexico trip. And we just are trusting you to continue to oversee and monitor the preparations, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.